Father, we are grateful for any opportunity we have to gather together to hear testimonies of your faithfulness, to sit together around your word, and to be encouraged. And I thank you for each lady that's here. I pray that whatever is going on in their lives, whatever circumstances and relationships are challenging them this morning, I pray that you would, through the power of your spirit, that you would minister your word uniquely to their hearts. Just pray that your spirit would settle upon us in this room and encourage us. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I brought a copy of this book up with me because I relied on it for some of this talk. Nicole has read the whole thing and highly recommends it. It's not a very practical parenting book. It's a little bit more theoretical, casting a vision for parenting in general. But we would both highly recommend it. I ordered a few, but Amazon let me down. It's not here. Otherwise, I would have given a few copies out. As Sarah said, we are expecting our fourth child in early April, and so that meant we needed to shift rooms around in our house. So now Caleb, who's almost five, and Lincoln, who's 1.5, are now sharing a room. So Lincoln is making two transitions. He's moved from his crib to his toddler bed, and he's moved from being in a room by himself to being in a room with Caleb. So needless to say, there's not a lot of sleeping going on. So Wednesday night, I'm a bit sick, and Wednesday night, we finally got the kids to bed. And so we hear Lincoln's pitter-patter across the room because he's not staying in his bed. So for the second or third time, I went back and put him from his toddler bed back into his packet play, which is our strategy. to which point he just repeatedly is shouting, why? And Caleb is trying to ask me questions about lights or being cold or something like that. So this is all piling up, and in response, I shouted at both of my sons. I took Lincoln out of his pack and play and put him in the hallway and closed the door. I don't know why. So he is now confounded and runs down to the kitchen to find Nicole. So parenting fails. That was one of them. And I think we can all relate to parenting fails. Sometimes they're neutral. Sometimes a parenting fail, there are things in our lives that can feel like a parenting fail, like an illness that causes you to miss things for your kids. Or just chronic fatigue that causes you to be grouchy or removed. It could just be balancing the volume of responsibilities that we shoulder as parents. It could be confounded about the best way to solve a parenting dilemma that we're facing. You could just be exhausted at the task in front of you and not able to cope as well. But sometimes our parenting fails are not neutral. They're actually unhealthy patterns that are in our lives. So it could be neglecting a child for work or social media. It could be a lack of joy that you're finding yourself in a pattern of as you think about parenting, as you think about your children. It could be habitual pattern of unkind or cutting speech towards your children. Or it could be something more serious. Maybe you struck one of your children in anger. Maybe you are verbally domineering or abusive towards your children. Maybe you're favoring and enjoying one child over another. So there are lots of different kinds of parenting fails. Some of them neutral, some of them sinful patterns that we fall into, some of them much more serious. And so this morning I want to talk about how parenting fails are really inevitable for us. They're pretty much a guarantee in all of our lives, but we have hope in the midst of the gospel. In the midst of those parenting fails, we can find real, tangible hope in the gospel. And so that's what I want to talk about today. Two points. The first one is, I want to establish why parenting fails are, in fact, inevitable. And second, I want to demonstrate how the gospel provides hope in the midst of those parenting fails. So the first one, the inevitability of parenting fails. The first reason parenting fails are inevitable is because sin is inevitable. So why is sin inevitable? Well, sin dominates the lives of parents who don't love and follow Jesus. Why do I make such a sharp statement? Well, it's not that everything a non-Christian friend or family member does is evil. That's not what I'm saying. What I mean to say is that non-Christians are marked by sin in a way that's distinct from the way Christians are marked by sin, because Christians are also marked by sin. So for non-Christians, it's a little bit like New Jersey for me. So I have the stain of New Jersey all over me. Yes. As soon as you hear I'm from New Jersey, you think of all of the armpit and turnpike jokes that you can think of. And there's no way I can escape the stain of New Jersey. Yep. No matter how long I live in Virginia, as soon as you find out I've been born in New Jersey, all of those New Jersey facts, jokes that you think are funny, they all come rushing to the front. So the only way for me to get rid of the stain of New Jersey is actually to go back and be born in another state.
Yep.
Right? And that's impossible for me to do. And this is the point that Jesus was making to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, listen, you can't actually, Nicodemus, undo the results of the fall in your life. You need to go back and be born again. And like us, Nicodemus knows that that's impossible apart from the work of the Spirit in our lives. And this is how Paul talked about this miraculous work of the Spirit and the fact that sin marks all of us. This is Romans chapter 5. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, to reveal the trespass, to help us to see that we're sinners. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we can read that and we can think, how terribly unfair that because of one man's sinfulness, all of mankind are now sinners. But that's the truth of the gospel, because God uses that same logic to cause all of us who trust in Jesus to be righteous through the one man's obedience, and that's Jesus. So the reality is we've all been marked by sin and are therefore deserving of condemnation, and the only way to be unmarked by sin is to be born again, to be declared righteous. So this morning, if you're not a follower of Jesus, we're all glad that you're here. This is an opportunity for you to consider, though, that sin will mark your life in a way that is distinct from the way that sin marks the life of Jesus' children. And that's my second point. Sin still remains a part of the life of Jesus' children. It's something that we continue to struggle with. So it's not that Christians are a sinless version of humanity or some sort of upgrade. But quite the opposite is true. Like my opening illustration tried to portray, Christians struggle with ongoing and remaining sin. We see the effects of sin all around us, and we see the effects of sin in our own hearts. So Romans chapter 6, chapter later, Paul is going to try to articulate for us what this looks like. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So he's saying, the reality is we're going to continue to struggle with sin, but we shouldn't relish that. We shouldn't continue to enjoy sin. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. So Paul is helping Christians to see how it is that they can walk in newness of life. They've been buried. That old person is now dead. That New Jersey stain is gone. They're a new life. They're now in Virginia. Okay, so that's the first point. We now, as Jesus' children, are marked by righteousness primarily, not sinfulness. And so this helps us as we struggle with parenting fails, because we know that we have the power within us to progress in righteousness so that parenting fails become less occurrent in our lives. Okay, so the second reason parenting fails are inevitable is not just that sin is inevitable, but because relationships are inevitable. Our sin patterns are going to rub up against the sin patterns of our children. So this explains why you yell at your kid for yelling at his brother. Or why you have an adult temper because your kid is having a 3-year-old temper. This explains why your 8-year-old's perpetual messy room makes you so angry. We're living in a house full of sinners, and the proximity of our sin is going to rub up against one another. But it's not just at the surface level. Our children actually confront our idols, and that's what makes parenting so difficult. This is why your kids can make you so terribly proud or so terribly embarrassed. This is why they can make you so angry or over the moon elated. This emotion This emotion reveals idolatry in our hearts. So this is what happens with our idols. They grab a hold of our hearts in the midst of difficult circumstances and relationships, and they govern or dictate a response that's contrary to the gospel. So the gospel tells us information about who we are, and if we're listening to that information, we can respond in one way to difficult situations and relationships. Or we can listen to the idols in our hearts that will cause us to respond to the same circumstances and situations in completely different ways. So here are some common parental idols. Control. We long in any scenario to be firmly at the wheel in our household. So when our kids cause us to feel out of control, we react. If in those situations, we can either respond out of who we are in Jesus, or we can respond out of the idols in our hearts. Second, comfort. We long to be at ease. We long to sit at a clean dinner table, or a quiet house, or a quiet van. And kids invade every last area of comfort. That's their goal in life, is to destroy it. Or maybe for you, it's reputation. We want to look competent or organized, or we've got it all together. We want to look a certain way, and our kids chop away at our reputation through their tempers and ongoing crazy. And the last one is success. We want to be and look successful. And see, parenting is such a large part of our lives that to fail at parenting is to fail. And so we desperately want to be successful in our parenting, which means when our kids act foolishly, it's chopping away at our desire to be and look successful. We desperately need our kids to succeed so that we can succeed and we can look successful. So these are how the idols of our hearts can sort of creep out who we are as Christians and begin to dictate our responses to difficult circumstances and relationships. So if I had a bowl of water up here, the only way the water would spill is if there's actually water in the bowl. Okay, so we tend to think that it's our circumstances or relationships that are causing the sinful responses of our hearts. But the reality is, if the bowl is empty, no matter how much you shake that bowl, no water is coming out. Okay, so the idols of our hearts, that's the water in the bowl. And the idea is, through the gospel, through renewing our minds, to get the water out of the bowl so that no matter how much we're shaken up, we're still responding out of who we are as his people. And that will never happen perfectly, but the reality is we have hope in the gospel for things to continue to progress. So to wrap up this first point, that parenting fails are inevitable, we need to acknowledge something. Parenting is difficult. Parenting is hard. Sin has had a foundational effect on all of our relationships and circumstances. And so in few relationships have such intense relational proximity as parenting. You never escape your children. They're constantly around you, which means their sin patterns are right in front of your face all day and all night long. Okay? So in the midst of that, there's hope. In the midst of parenting fails, there is hope, and that's point two. So the gospel hope in the midst of parenting fails. I have five ways that I think the gospel brings us hope in the middle of parenting fails. I think there are probably endless more, but I'm going to focus on these five. How am I doing on time? I forgot to stop. 5 minutes. Okay, we're going to go quick. The first one is, as people of the gospel, we have hope that we are born again and no longer enslaved to sin. So just two verses in Romans 6. For if we have been united with Jesus in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And that last line is what I want to really focus on. As Christians, we're no longer enslaved to sin. So when the bowl starts to get shaken, our response does not have to be sinful. It can be a righteous response. That's point one. That's the first point we have in the gospel. Second, as gospel people, we have a new identity. So listen to what Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 1. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here are some things he says about us as his children. We've been chosen before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to him as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. In him, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of grace. And then it begins to talk about our future inheritance. So this is our new identity. And here's the thing. When idols are gripping our hearts, we're relying on kids to sort of prop up our identity. We need our kids to be successful or to feel in control or to feel comfortable. When we relish in our identity in Jesus, we no longer need our kids to prop up our identity, which means they're freed up to be kids and we're freed up to find our identity in the gospel. So that's point two. We have a new identity. Point one is that we're no longer enslaved to sin. We don't have to have parenting fails. Third, as gospel people, God's Spirit lives inside of us. So Jesus predicted the Spirit's ministry in John 14, and in Ephesians 1, Paul's going to write that we've actually been sealed and indwelled with the Holy Spirit. So not only do we have the power to not be enslaved to sin, not only do we have a new identity in the gospel, we have God's Spirit who's actually living inside of us, empowering us to live a life that's in line with the gospel. Fourth, as gospel people, we have a community. So four chapters later, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul articulates the importance of community for the believer. And he's going to say in chapter 4 that God has given leaders to the church for the purpose of equipping the church for personal word ministry. That word ministry is going to be to encourage one another in truth. Because Paul says that the danger is the church is not going to grow up into maturity. They're going to stay immature in the gospel, which means as untruth and false doctrine and false teachers come into the church, we're not going to be able to stand strong. So his remedy is speak God's truth to one another so that you can grow up in maturity and be strong. So in the midst of parenting fails or in the wake of them, we have fellow Christians who can stand beside us in the trenches, encourage us, remind us of true things, and challenge us to grow. So that's the fourth way the gospel gives us hope. It's in community. The last one, and I think this is really foundational, is that we need to be parents who depend on God's grace daily. The parent who is relying on God's grace, who recognizes their weakness before God and our desperate need for the gospel's ongoing work in our lives, that kind of parent is going to be the one who's able to demonstrate that kind of grace and mercy towards their children. So when you're heading back to your child's room for the fifth time after bedtime, here's what you can do. You can remind yourself that God is still parenting you and that we are in desperate need of God's ongoing grace. So when we open the bedroom door and begin to talk to our child, we're remembering that we are a sinner in need of grace, just like this child is a sinner in need of grace. And we can demonstrate patience and persistence as we tenderly and firmly parent our children. Okay, so just by way of conclusion, think about where you find yourself today. So you think about the task of parenting. Are you confounded? Are you weary? Are you filled with guilt? Are you frustrated? Are you defeated? Parenting fails are inevitable. We will face them until we're no longer parents. But the hope is that in the gospel, God gives us tools. He gives us new information that allows us to think and act differently in the midst of those parenting fails. So you're not parenting alone. You're not in the van alone as you're breaking up yet another fight. You're not in the bedroom alone as you're trying to walk your child through the feeling of rejection. We're not alone. God's Spirit is with us. He is parenting us as we're parenting our children. And really, the work of parenting is really disciple making. Right? We are put in place in our parents' lives for the purpose of modeling for them what a life affected by the gospel is. That's a life that's humble in acknowledgement of our sin and our need for God's ongoing grace. And then a life that tries, through the power of the Spirit, to demonstrate that same kind of grace to one another. So the books came.
Where the office was.
Did anybody else grow up in New Jersey? Since I did some New Jersey.
Oh, you won!
Who's the newest mom here? Like, who's been here the fewest number of weeks?
Anyone start this year?
Third time, we'll call that. Yay. Oh, wait,
I need all help I can get.
Hey Tom, can you tell us the name and author of the book?
Yeah, this is by Paul Tripp.
Oh yeah.
It's called Parenting, 14 Gospel Principles That Can Radically Change.
The same author as the book club book from last summer.
Yeah.
Which you read in one.
Oh, okay.
out. How should I get the last one out?
Look at Paul.
Who has the youngest child here?
Shoes on.
Oh, yeah.
So there are discussion questions. I don't know if we have time, but there are three discussion questions. You can talk about your tables. First is, where are you experiencing the guilt and sadness? Where are you experiencing the guilt, sadness, or reality of parenting fails right now? And then if you have time, think together about how the gospel impacts the way you think about those parenting fails that you're in the midst of. And then the third question, how can you engage your community to help you battle these areas? So how can you surface your ongoing parenting fails with other believers who can help you process them? So, let me pray. I didn't pray.
Before you do that, and those are great questions. I have a question in regards to, you were giving the example of the idolatry of control.
Yeah.
And responding, you know, out of that, or responding gospel-centered. And I just wondered if you can give us a concrete, you know,
what does that look like?
Example, yeah, because it's the lack of control that for I think most of us, you know, like it's the emotion then that follows so quickly, mm-hmm. and then the parenting out of that emotion because of the frustration of lack of control, and so.
So how do you battle the feeling of lack of control?
Yeah, yeah.
Well, I mean, this is the primary thing that I struggle with. I think one of the ways is you have to figure out what are you trying to get by controlling the situation? Mm. So for me, I try to control every situation so that I get comfort. What I want is peace, quiet, order. That's what I want. So when I'm trying to control a situation, it's usually because I'm feeling uncomfortable in some way.
Yeah, exactly.
And I want to feel comfortable. You're challenging my comfort. So I'm gonna manhandle the situation and control it for that end.
Yes.
So how I have to battle that is by acknowledging that in a very present way, God is at work in this situation. And in his wisdom, he's determined that what's happening in reality is better than what I want to be happening in my head. Mm-hmm. So he thinks what we need is not a quiet van ride. We need fighting in the back. And he's somehow going to use the fighting in the back for my good. I don't know how. But he's going to do that. So he's developing character. He's developing patience. He's developing godliness in me in that moment. Mm-hmm. So I need to surrender my hope for the situation, turn over control, and I need to acknowledge that he's working in the midst of that. That's not a call for irresponsible parenting, but it's a call for I'm going to acknowledge that God is in control and I'm going to try to respond in godly ways through the power of the Spirit.
Thank
I don't
you.
Know, is that concrete?
Yes, that's right.
And to examine our own hearts
mm-hmm.
in the midst of it. It's hard to realize we're sinners.
Yeah.
Yes.
Right.
But then we make sure that we're sinning against our children too at the same time. Mm-hmm. Because we want the result we want.
Yeah. And it happens in flashes. Mm-hmm. So this is like why spiritual disciplines are so important, because if we're not regularly feeding ourselves on who we are in the gospel, through the word, through worship, through fellow believers, mm-hmm. we're not going to be prepared to respond, because we don't prepare for what's about to happen. It just happens in front of us.
That's right. Curious, you know, the speaker a time or two ago that was saying I think it was a verse about being quick to listen, slow to anger. That popped up in my head yesterday on yet another fighting situation with my twins. And I'm just worried my son kind of really like leave like a real mark on my daughter. I also don't want to, I don't want him doing that to other kids.
Mm-hmm.
But I just thought, like, is that really applicable, you know, because you can't be too slow if you want to stop fighting, right? Mm-hmm. Just as one of many examples of fun stuff going on right now with 18-month-olds. But is that, can you apply that in the parenting situation, or is that more
to your son's swimming. Heart?
Well, just to,
or to your
my
heart.
Children, frankly, because I just have like zero patience and I'm very quick to anger. Like,
but are you thinking specifically about your response to the biting,
just
or
the behavior.
How to help him not bite?
Well, that's Love, love that too.
Because if you could answer that question, that would be
No, but it's just like, okay, so he's going through something, obviously, like, how do I not blow up because this is happening for, like, the fourth time in a row within an hour,
you know? Well, I think Beth's encouragement to examine your own heart is helpful. So being able to nuance what percentage of this is I'm having to get off the couch yet again, what percentage of this is just sort of a righteous anger at one child hurting another child. I think you have to nuance that out and better understand what's happening in your heart. But I think we're not just wanting your son to stop biting, because we are wanting that. But we're wanting to help him see as he grows past 18 months, maybe another year or so, we're wanting to help him see that he actually can't stop biting on his own, right? There's not power within him to stop getting angry and stop acting out in and of himself. So it's an opportunity in the aftermath of that interaction to articulate for him the gospel. Is we can't fight one another, but you actually can't, within yourself, muster the strength to stop getting angry. And so it's a chance to teach him the gospel, that you actually need God's work in your life to help you process this anger. And I think at 18 months, we can start saying these things, because we're practicing saying the words to our kids. And even if they're not understanding it all, we're practicing how we're going to handle those situations.
You never know when they're going to get it. Mm-hmm. Never, and then it's just in there. I mean, teaching upstairs in the preschool, one of the little kids just is hardly verbal, like just starting one word or another. And then she came up to me. I walked in one day, and she came up with like the key word of the garden in the inventory. She like remembered snake, and she greeted me a week later with snake. And it made my day, because I was like, she got it. Like, she doesn't register she's getting anything, but she got it.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. I think there's one more thing with what you were saying. It's important to keep our kids safe.
Right.
And to understand that certain behaviors are not acceptable. But we can do that in anger, or we can just do that in instruction and in kindness.
Right.
Saying, I will not let you bite your sister. You're going to have to sit in your bed.
Yeah. Right.
And so it's you know, reining your own heart in when it is again, and he'll probably do it again in 5 more minutes. But still, am I going to blow up at him, or am I going to remain calm?
Right.
And instruct him to do the right thing and keep my daughter safe. And, you know, he's going to have to miss out on something fun that we'll do while he's in timeout. You know, it's really hard to realize that anger can so quickly rear its ugly head.
Which is scary, too.
Yeah. So that's where, you know, really saying, God, that's why I need a Savior, because I'm going to mess up as a mom today.
I feel like I want to use my anger as punishment. Right? Like, I want to raise my voice and let them know that I'm obsessed. Like, I find that's probably, I don't have enough tools of discipline that I can whip out at that time, or whether it be other encouraging words I say versus just yelling.
Yeah, he'll deal with that in this book as well. I couldn't more highly recommend it, because he's going to talk about, you know, our kids will get to a certain age where mom and dad aren't scary anymore. So those tactics that we rely on, or you can't intellectually trip them. You know, so there are lots of ways that we use the wrong power tools to try to do what only the gospel. Yeah.
And I'll say, really, the most amazing thing is when you let go. And I'll just give you an example today, because I also struggle with that. And I keep telling to my daughter, you know, today she's dressing up, and she always will put the dress on. It's going to be so cold outside, it's too cold. You need to put your jeans in your sweater. And she's like, no, I want to wear my dress with you. And finally, for the first time, I decided I'm just going to let go. I was like, so you want to be sick like you were sick like a week ago and coughing? And I just went to the kitchen and left her to dress up with whatever she wants to dress up. 5 minutes later, she comes with jeans and sweater. And I was amazed, because this is the first time I really let go of being of control. Otherwise, I would be yelling and screaming and say, you put this clothes on when I'm telling you, because, you know, you'll be freezing your butt outside. But no, this time I didn't do that. And an amazing thing is she was wearing exactly the same clothes that I gave her. Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you.
you all of our questions. Yeah. Mom has an office upstairs. All right, so we have about 5 minutes to discuss around our tables. Please write your prayer request down. This really hits home for every one of us. Mentor moms would love to be praying for you guys this week, so give them your request. And then talk amongst your tables about the questions that we can for a few minutes. All
right. Where are you experiencing the guilt, sadness, or reality of parenting fails right now? I mean, I struggle with anger. I think I probably say that every time. It's a constant struggle. So there are days when I feel like they're really good, and I'm like, okay, God, just give me the patience. Okay, stop it. Okay, stop it again. But then there are some days where I'm like,